If you have a Bible or access to one, you should have. Join me in turning to the book of Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians 5, we'll be reading verses 16 through 26 tonight. A young father in a supermarket was pushing a shopping cart with his little son who was strapped in the front. The little boy was fussing, irritable, and crying. The other shoppers gave the pair a wide berth because a child would pull cans off the shelf and throw them out of the cart. The father seemed to be very calm. As he continued down each aisle, he murmured gently, "Easy now, Donald. Keep calm, Donald. Steady, boy. It's all right, Donald." A mother who was passing by was greatly impressed by this young father's solicitous attitude. She said, "You certainly know how to talk to an upset child quietly and gently." And then bending down to the little boy, she said, "What seemed to be the trouble, Donald?" "Oh, no," said the father. "He's Henry. I'm Donald." Sometimes we need to do that, right? We need to talk to ourselves in situations. So we probably need to do that more often than we actually do. Wouldn't it be great if we, more often than not, responded to difficult situations and difficult people with love, with joy, with peace, with kindness, with gentleness, with self-control, with the fruit of the Spirit, wouldn't it? It certainly would for me. I wish I responded more in that way. How can we do that? Well, studying the fruit of the Spirit is not the complete answer, but I think it wouldn't help. It wouldn't hurt. It helps for us to be reminded on a regular basis of these kinds of character qualities that our lives are supposed to produce. Tonight's devotional is really transitional. It's kind of preparatory for a study that we're going to be engaged in over the next several weeks, Lord willing, beginning next Sunday evening, on the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to be taking each of those qualities and looking at them from Scripture, and with the intent, the hope of helping us to know better how we can produce this fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But I want to set that study up by looking tonight at these verses from which we get the list of the fruit of the Spirit, and see what the Apostle Paul writes to the churches in Galatia and to us. And three things. First of all, he says we are to live by the Spirit, or we do live by the Spirit. Secondly, we are to walk by the Spirit. And third, we are to be led by the Spirit. If we would produce the fruit of the Spirit, then we must live by the Spirit. We must walk by the Spirit. And we must be led by the Spirit. Follow with me as I read Galatians 5, 16 through 26. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Father, we thank you again for speaking to us through your word. We pray now, Lord, that you would again speak to our spiritual ears, open our spiritual eyes, deal with our hearts, our attitudes, our wills. Lord, may we submit ourselves to the truth of your word in order that our lives may be changed by your spirit, by your word, through your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at these, what I call three keys or aspects of bearing or producing the fruit of the Spirit. And this is really just going to be a devotional tonight. We'll be out of here in 3 or 4 minutes. Well, maybe not 3 or 4, but it'll be brief. First of all, live by the Spirit. We must be born again. That's what Paul's referring to. In verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. What he's saying is that if we have come alive by the Spirit, and really here, often what you see in the New Testament is the word if can be taken as since. Since you live by the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit. Even in the original, in the Greek, the word that's translated if often conveys the idea of since. Not that you don't, but since you do. What Paul is saying here is, you came alive. You were born again by the Holy Spirit. Living by the Spirit is something that God does for us in the new birth. For example, if you're in Galatians 5, it's not difficult to just turn over to Ephesians 2, where Paul writes this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the idea of living by the Spirit means you have come alive. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. He writes something similar in Romans chapter 8. In fact, we looked at this. This was our scripture reading. I believe it was last Sunday evening. Not the text of the sermon, but the scripture reading. In Romans 8, verses 1 through 11, we read this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So to be in the flesh means to be an unregenerate, unbelieving person. And then he goes on, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, that is, it's decaying, it's on its way to the grave, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The point is that the Spirit is the one who gives us life, who gives us new life, who gives us the life of Christ. He indwells us. We begin the Christian life by the Spirit. Paul reminded the Galatians of this, as we saw last week in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 3, Paul chastised the Galatians with this question. Are you so foolish? having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? There was this teaching that had infiltrated the churches in Galatia that, yes, you get into the Christian life by the Spirit through faith, but then you have to live the Christian life. You have to go on the Christian life by doing it on your own through works, through the law. And Paul says, that's a bunch of hooey. Life in Christ is life in the Spirit, to be from beginning to end. Are you so foolish? Have begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? I never want to assume this. So let me just say right now that you need to be born again. I hope that you are. I trust that most, if not all of you, are. But I don't know your hearts. Only God does. If you have not truly turned from your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin and from the penalty, the power, and someday the presence of sin, and surrendered to Him as Lord of your life, do that now. Do that before you leave this evening. Because the only way to live is by God's Spirit giving you life through faith in Christ. The second requirement or aspect or key to bearing the fruit of the Spirit is walking by the Spirit. And I take walking by the Spirit to mean living in dependence on the Spirit. Here's why I say this. Believe it or not, I remember something my pastor said when I was in seminary more than 30 years ago. Okay? I'm sure there's some who don't remember what I said 3 weeks ago. But it impressed me. When he was in college, he took an anthropology class. And one of the things he learned is that walking is essentially a series of falls, one after another. I'd never thought about it that way. But walking is essentially a series of falls. The reason we don't actually wind up on our faces is that we put our leg out and a foot to catch ourselves. But if we didn't do that, then we would indeed fall on our faces. We see that in children as they are learning to walk. They stumble and they often do fall and wind up on their faces, right? Because they have not yet mastered this thing of putting one foot in front of another. So they're falling. They've not quite mastered the catching themselves yet with the foot. And this is illustrated when I was in college. A friend of mine got a phone call once. This is way before the days of cell phones, or we didn't have phones in our rooms. And so he gets a message that he's got a phone call down in the office of the dorm. And so he's been taking a nap. And he gets up. What he doesn't realize is not only was he asleep, but his legs had fallen asleep. And so he gets up and starts to take a step, and his legs don't cooperate. And down he went, almost broke his nose. I mean, he went flat on his face. The point is, that's illustrating this. That's what walking is. It is a series of falls. So how does that apply to walking in the Spirit? Well, it's the idea that we cast ourselves on the Holy Spirit moment by moment. We are depending on the Spirit. And initially, it's very conscious and it's very halting. And as young Christians, we may not be so good at it because we're used to walking on our own. We're used to depending on ourselves and on what we can do. But over time, we hopefully learn more and more and more not to depend on ourselves, but to depend on the Holy Spirit. And the goal is that in time it becomes just as natural as physical walking. That we, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, year by year, we are living in dependence on the Holy Spirit. We consciously and subconsciously, we recognize that in me that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. And as Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we cast ourselves moment by moment, day by day, in dependence on the Holy Spirit. I think that's what it means to walk by the Spirit. Not depending on ourselves, on our strength, on our abilities, on our wisdom, on anything in us, but on God's Holy Spirit. The third key or aspect is to be led by the Spirit. And this involves being directed and empowered by the Spirit. Paul writes, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. When I read this statement again, I think of Romans 8. Specifically verses 12 through 14. Because Paul uses that phrase about being led by the Spirit. Romans 8, 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What does the Holy Spirit lead us to do? He leads us to walk in obedience to the Lord. He directs us. He takes the Word of God and brings it to mind so that when we are engaged in something that is sinful, He brings conviction to our minds and to our hearts. And He leads us away from that and to do what is right. So being led by the Spirit in part means to be directed by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of the Spirit, the God-breathed Word. The Holy Spirit is the one who has given us this book and preserved it. And He brings it to mind and He says, here is the path, walk in it. He leads us, He directs us. But then also, I think it means to be empowered by the Spirit. Here is what one commentator said. If Paul had said, if you follow the Spirit, you're not under the law, it would have been true. If he said, if you follow the Spirit, it would have been true. But in using the passive voice, if you are led, he emphasizes the Spirit's work, not ours. The Spirit is not a leader like the pace car in the Daytona 500. He is a leader like the locomotive on a train. We do not follow in our strength. We are led by His power. So being led by the Spirit means stay hooked up to the divine source of power and go wherever He leads. Okay, so now, how do we put this together? Aside from being alive by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, which comes about by God's Holy Spirit when He gives us new life, how do we, practically speaking, walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit? I want to share with you, I think the keys are the Word of God and prayer. All right? Those are the primary means that the Lord uses in our lives to help us walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. But I'm going to share with you something that John Piper wrote and was helpful, has been helpful to me. And he uses an acronym. Here's what he says. I'll get to the acronym. Here's how I try to live the Christian life so that I can say it is not I but Christ. It is not by the flesh but by the Spirit. I use an acronym. APTAT. 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 I begin my day with it and I follow it when I must exert some effort to do right. The goal is for this way of thinking and feeling to become so much a part of me that I approach all of life this way. The first A, I acknowledge Asens or acknowledge. I acknowledge that apart from Christ, I can do nothing of eternal value. John 15:5. I acknowledge with Paul in Romans 7:18, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I acknowledge that the old I, which loved to deny this fact, was crucified with Christ. Paul says that in Galatians 2:20. So I acknowledge, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. In my flesh, there dwells no good thing. And that old I has been crucified with Christ. Second is P, I pray. I pray with Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3:12 that Christ would make me abound in love. I pray that grace might reign in my life through righteousness, Romans 5:21. I pray that God would produce in me the obedience he demands, Hebrews 13:21, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. You pray. Pray wherever there is a command to obey. Pray that God would give us the ability to do that. T, I trust. This is the key, because Galatians 3:5 says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, the ongoing work of the Spirit to enable us to love as we ought and to obey as we ought happens only as we trust the promises of God. So by faith, I lay hold on the promise, like Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. I trust that as I act, it will not be I, but it will be the power of Christ in me and me only, clinging to him in faith. I acknowledge, I pray, I trust. The second A, act. I act in obedience to God's word. But oh, what a world of difference now between such an act and what Paul calls works of the law. The acknowledgement that I am helpless, the prayer for divine enablement, the trust that Christ himself is my help and strength, these transform the act so that it is a fruit of the Spirit, not a work of the flesh. I act. T, second T. Finally, when the deed is over and the day is done, I thank God for whatever good may have come of my life. I thank him for conquering, at least in some measure, my selfishness and pride. I give him the glory. Aptat. A, acknowledge your inability to do good on your own. P, pray for divine enablement. T, trust the promises of God for help and strength and guidance. A, act in obedience to God's word. T, thank God for whatever good comes. And then he adds, if you feel that this makes too little of you and too much of God, then I urge you to check your testimony against that of Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And in Romans 15:18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has wrought through me. Paul writes in Galatians 5:5, through the Spirit, not the flesh, by faith, not works, we wait for the hope of righteousness. Only when that is true can we say, I am sure that the one who began a good work in me, he and he alone, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So I just give that to you as a possibility to help you, if you're alive by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit on a moment by moment, day by day basis. At the beginning, I said that we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit over the next several Sunday evenings. My hope is that as we study these, we will come to experience more regularly and more fully these characteristics in our lives. But let me say this right now, and I hope to remind you again and again, apart from some kind of aptat, some kind of way of reminding us that we must, moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, live in dependence on God's Holy Spirit through his word and through prayer, it will not happen. We may be able to fake it for a while, but it won't be real and it won't be lasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would be used by your Spirit to affect genuine, gospel-centered, Christ-honoring change in our lives. May the fruit of your Holy Spirit come to characterize each of us as individuals and us as a body of believers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.